That way I don't have to rush at the end like I do, but I probably still will. I want to wish you a good morning on this beautiful morning. Hope you enjoyed the day yesterday. We spent a lot of time outside, so it was nice. All right, this morning you should have your note sheet. It should have some information on the front and the back for you because it's an extra long outline today, but don't worry, we'll move through it extra fast. And we are now in our 21st week of looking at the life of Abraham. Can you hear me? Keep going? Okay. I've gotten the okay to keep going. Again, there's a note sheet in the back on the back pew if you don't have one, and that will help. Last week we finished looking at Genesis chapter 17. And remember where we are. Genesis chapter 17 was the fifth major time Scripture records that the word of the Lord came to Abraham in the book of Genesis. And you'll recall that there was a 13-year gap in the life of Abraham between the end of Genesis 16 and the beginning of Genesis chapter 17. And after such a long time of waiting on the Lord, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and identified, remember, for the first time, the Lord identified who he is and what he would accomplish to his covenant with Abraham and the response of those who partake in that covenant of blessing. So I'm just going to read that first two verses, Genesis 17, to remind us. It's a good summary. He said, "I am God Almighty." Remember, that's El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. "Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." So, in Genesis chapter 17, again, if you're just coming in, there should be note sheets on the back pew. In Genesis chapter 17, we saw that God established his eternal covenant with Abraham and his descendants after him throughout their generations. And that covenant, remember, was to be God to Abraham and his exceeding descendants. It was to give them the land of Abraham's sojournings for an everlasting possession. And the covenant, remember, was unilateral. That just means it was one-sided in that it depended upon the will, the work, and the word of the Lord. Yet, we saw that Abraham and all of Abraham's descendants who would partake in God's eternal covenant and share in God's sufficiency of being the all-sufficient one, all of those people had to be marked by the covenant. They had to be marked by the covenant indeed. They had, as he called Abraham, to walk before him and be blameless. And also in sign, the sign of the circumcision that we talked about, which was an outward sign of an inward reality. Abraham already had faith. Abraham, remember, was already saved. And Abraham, we said, was already made righteous, according to Scripture, before he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Why? Because as we look at Scripture, the Lord had circumcised his heart. And still today, for us, to partake of God's covenant of blessing for your life, if you would share in his sufficiency of being the all-sufficient one, the Lord still has to circumcise your heart. That hasn't changed. You must, in other words, be born again. You must be regenerated. And last week we saw that God made clear to us, and to Abraham, who the chosen descendant of God's everlasting covenant with Abraham would be. We found out it would not be for all of Abraham's descendants. Not all of Abraham's descendants would be part of this covenant. But the son specifically of the free woman, his wife Sarah, who was old and beyond childbearing years, and that was the one who would be part of the covenant. And the Lord was specific about this son, naming him and announcing the time of his arrival. Remember in the last chapter 17, verses 19, it says, "But God said, no, but to Sarah your wife, but Sarah your wife will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." And then verse 21, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. And God finished talking to Abraham, and Scripture says he went up from Abraham, and Abraham immediately responded in faithful obedience to the word of God. So now we come here to Genesis 18, and here in Genesis 18 we find the sixth major time that the Lord appears to Abraham. And this time there's no 13-year gap like the previous chapter. The Lord's appearance to Abraham in Genesis 18 comes on the heels of the Lord's appearance to him in Genesis chapter 17. And chapter 18, remember, we've talked about the uniqueness of God's appearance to Abraham in certain instances. Chapter 18 shares the type of uniqueness in the Lord's appearance that we saw first in Genesis chapter 15 and then in Genesis chapter 17. Once again, we find a long word from the Lord. Chapter 18 is 33 verses, and it covers this whole appearance of the Lord to him. Once again, number two, we find that Abraham interacts with the Lord, and we will see more of a back and forth between Abraham and the Lord in this chapter, in chapter 18, than ever before. And that's more in the second half of chapter 18. Third, the word of the Lord is also unique in its tangibility. Remember, in its the Lord's connecting his word to the physical, to what's observable, to what he can see. And in this case, we have physical men who physically eat and physically walk and are sent to a physical city. That's all attached to the word of the Lord here. But even more unique for Genesis chapter 18 that we didn't experience or see before is we're going to see that Abraham is not the only one to experience the appearance of the Lord or to interact with the Lord here. This time we will see from Scripture that the Lord's appearance to Abraham was physically observed by Abraham's household, and that Abraham's wife, Sarah, not only observes the interaction, but engages in the interaction herself. So no longer are we just dealing with Abraham's appearance. Now the Lord is bringing Abraham's household into this appearance, the sixth time. This has not happened yet in Scripture when the Lord appears to Abraham. So we're going to divide Genesis chapter 18 into two parts or to two scenes. And this week we're going to look at that first part, or that first scene in Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 16, under the heading, The Visit from the Lord. Next week we're going to look at the second part, verses 17 through 33, Lord willing, and that's going to be under the second heading, The Way of the Lord. So let's read for now Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 16, as we begin Roman numeral 1 in your notes, The Visit from the Lord. I'm going to read it to you now. Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him, and when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread, that you may refresh yourselves. After that you may go on, since you have visited your servant. And they said, So do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah, and said, Quickly, prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah your wife? And he said, There in the tent. He said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. Then the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. Let's pray. O Lord God Almighty, as we open your word and study your visit to your servant Abraham, we pray that you might visit us this morning with your word as well. As Abraham ran to you, we flee to you for grace. As Abraham bowed himself before you, we bow ourselves in submission to your word. And we pray with Abraham, if now we have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servants by, but bless us with the knowledge, the understanding, and the faith in your holy word by and through your Holy Spirit this morning. We pray that you would please feed us with your word. Please refresh us with your word. Please let us live by your word. And we ask this in the name of your living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so the first part of Genesis chapter 18 focuses on the details of this unexpected visit from these three mysterious visitors. So our outline this morning will be based around this visit of these visitors. The narrative account of the visit with Abraham in Genesis 18 is parallel and can be compared to the visit with Lot in chapter 19. And by God's grace to us and to set us upon the right path at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1 begins with an editorial comment that focuses on one visitor. And that leads to our first point under A, the visitor introduced. The visitor introduced. Verse 1, although three men will be observed in verse 2, verse 1 sets the stage, introducing and identifying for us who is visiting Abraham. Here in verse 1, we find the visitor, the visited, and the visitation. So let's talk first about the visitor. We have the visitor chapter. The chapter opens with this phrase, now the Lord appeared to him. So while Abraham may not have initially known the identity of these mysterious visitors, Scripture emphasizes for us at the beginning here that it is the Lord who appeared to him. Now, notice again the way the word Lord is written in your Bibles. It is written with a capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. And remember that when you see the word Lord written that way, it is an indication of the Hebrew word Yehovah or Jehovah. And as we have already learned, this is God's name. This is God's relational name. It's the name that he uses as his covenant-keeping name. And this is very important as we are in the context between chapter 17 and the continuing chapters. We're in the context of God's covenant, God's eternal covenant with Abraham and his descendants. And here Scripture tells us that it is this covenant-keeping Lord, God, who appears to Abraham. Okay, and that's the first thing that it tells us. This is the same way that the word of the Lord to Abraham was introduced in Genesis chapter 17. And Scripture tells us that it is the Lord Jehovah who appeared to Abraham. The Hebrew word translated appeared is most often translated in Scripture with this word, to see. And that is not, this was just not the word of God coming to Abraham, something that he just heard. This was a visible appearance of the Lord that Abraham and others among Abraham's household could physically see. And that leads to our next point. Next, we note the visited. Scripture says, now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. And from the context, obviously we know that the him that the Scripture is referring to is Abraham. Chapter 17 was the Lord's appearance to Abraham, and the rest of chapter 18 refers to Abraham's interaction with the Lord over and over again. If that were not enough proof, this is confirmed with the details of the visitation, which is the third point under there. Verse 1 goes on to tell us that the setting of the Lord's appearance to Abraham. It says it was by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. So first of all, we want to note the location. Here we have the location of this visitation. We already know from Scripture that Abraham had pitched his tents near the oak of Mamre. We know that, or we already studied that from Genesis 13:18. It says, "Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord." And this is right where Abraham was living the last time that he received word that his nephew Lot's life was in danger, in Genesis chapter 14. Remember, a fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew, and it says, "Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were allies with Abraham." That's Genesis 14:13. So Scripture tells us that Abram was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite. That is, Abraham had pitched his tent by the trees of a man named Mamre, who was an Amorite. Abraham was not living on his own land, but he was living on the land of another. He was a sojourner. Secondly, from this brief line, we also see the circumstances of this visitation. Abraham, it says in Scripture in Genesis 18, was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. That is, this is the hottest part of the day. In hot lands, you did your work in the morning and you did your work in the evening, but the middle of the day was when you kind of took a siesta, a rest, because it was just too hot to work. Abraham was the master of his great household and holdings. Remember, he was a very rich man, he was a very honored man, he was a very powerful man. And Abraham, remember, did not live in a city. So there was no gate at which to sit at. And remember that it was the judges, it was the leaders, it was the prominent members of the city who sat at the gate to hold hearings and to conduct business. Abraham, the Lord of his household, sat at the door of his tent. There he could get some air. There he could be available to speak, meet, to conduct business, or to sit as judge of his household. But also, as was the custom of the land at that time, Abraham sat ready to show hospitality to any visitors or travelers that were coming through this harsh land. The same custom still continues today in the East. It was not the custom, nor was there any necessity for strangers to knock at the door or to speak first, but to stand until they were invited. Next, we see point B, the visitors observed. The visitors observed. Verse 2a tells us, "When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him." So let's stop here and note three things for us. First point is that this was physical. Physical. Scripture indicates that Abraham physically lifted up his physical eyes and looked with those physical eyes and saw three physical men. All of this was happening in the middle of the day, in the bright light, in the heat, in the sun. This was not a dream. This was not a vision. This was not being caught up in the spirit. Abraham is sitting in the land that is promised to him but is not yet his. Abraham has been physically marked by the Lord's eternal covenant with him and his physical descendants through Sarah. And here he looks up and physically sees these physical men. Next, we want to note number two, that we have a platoon here. I had to use another P word, sorry. Platoon. Now, the word platoon is used here because it starts with a P, yes, but more importantly, because it means a group of people who are doing something together. A group of people who are doing something together. But it also carries the connotation of being used in reference to soldiers on a mission. And as we continue our study into the next chapter, Genesis 19, we will see that two of these men are identified in that chapter as angels. And they were sent to Sodom for a purpose, for a mission, that they state that purpose clearly to Lot in Genesis 19:13. It says, "For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So these men are on a mission. They are there for a purpose. So while it is clear that it was the Lord who appeared to Abraham in bodily form, the Lord was not alone in that he was accompanied by two other men whom Genesis 19 identifies for us as angels, even though they appear from the outside, from the physical view, to be common, ordinary men. Third, finally, in regards to the visitors observed, we note the posture of the visitors. Abraham looks and sees three men standing opposite him. Now, that'd be kind of creepy, right? They were not observed walking. They were not observed traveling. They were not observed approaching. Scripture does not indicate that they had anything with them, either property or animals or bundles that you might expect for people traveling through such a harsh land. No, Abraham looks up and just sees three men standing opposite to him. Now, it doesn't tell us if Abraham was dozing and just looked up, or we don't know any of that. But such a sight in a harsh land would be strange and was perhaps Abraham's first hint that these men were more than what they appeared to be. But it would not be uncommon in that time for a stranger to stand in a conspicuous or observable area in the hope of receiving hospitality from the locals, rather than coming up to a tent, you know, as a surprise or knocking on doors and requesting it themselves. This was something that it was the culture of the day for a joy and an honor for the people to give hospitality. So it would be customary for someone to stand and wait to be invited. Abraham's observation of the visitors leads immediately to the next point, point C. The visitors welcomed in verses 2b through 5. Verse 2b goes on to tell us, "And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, 'My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that you may go on, since you have visited your servant.' And they said, 'So do as you have said.'" So in this section, we see the way in which Abraham welcomed these mysterious visitors. And 3 points again here. This time they all begin with the letter S. First, Abraham welcomed these mysterious visitors solicitously. That just means eagerly. Solicitous is spelled S-O-L-I-C-I-T-O-U-S-L-Y. Again, solicity is just a fancy word for eagerly. For an old man, Abraham moved fast in this chapter. Remember that Abraham is 99 years old, and Scripture indicates that when he saw them, at the point that he saw them, he ran from where he was to meet them. There was no hesitation. There was no suspicion. There was no airs about Abraham. There was an eager and immediate pursuit of these mysterious visitors for a purpose shown in the next, in the way that Abraham welcomed them. But it reminds me of when someone runs to you, they want to be with you. They want to see you. The only time I experience that when I come home from work, and Annie will consistently run to me. The other ones are a little too old, so I'm milking it with Annie. That's a joy to me. It shows that I'm welcomed home, and it's the same idea here. Next, we see after Abraham runs to meet them, Abraham, this powerful man, this rich man, this elderly man, this one who conquered the powerful and numerous invading kings and nations, this one who was the recipient of the blessing of the Lord God Almighty, immediately and before saying anything else, Scripture says he bowed himself to the earth before them. He welcomed them subserviently. This gesture shows the warmth of Abraham's welcome and his respect for his visitors. He greets them as long-lost relatives or longed-for sons while unwittingly and appropriately approaching the Lord. Speaking of the Lord, note Abraham's manner of speech also shows his subservient welcome. Abraham does not address the entire group, but notice in his words he addresses one individual who is the obvious leader of the group. Abraham says, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by." Now, we got to pause here because I want you to look back at that word Lord. Is it spelled the same way as the Lord we saw in verse 1? No. Verse 1 is spelled with a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Here we have capital L, but little o, r, d. What does that tell us? This tells us that this is not the covenant-keeping name of the Lord God, Jehovah, that we saw in verse 1, but it's the Hebrew word Adon, which means my Lord or my Master. This is the same word that Sarah uses later in this chapter, in verse 12, referring to Abraham, a man. She says, "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And although the word can be used to refer to God, in Genesis, it's almost exclusively used to refer to men. So, for example, the sons of Heth. Remember when Abraham met with them when Sarah died and he wanted a place to bury Sarah and he wanted to purchase some land, he wanted to purchase the cave. Numerous times in that section, they refer to Abram with the same Hebrew word, Lord, Lord. And also, Abraham's servant. Remember when Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac. Numerous times in that chapter, the servant refers to his master, Abraham, with that word, Lord, that Hebrew word, Adon. And here, this Lord Abraham, who's been called Lord by everybody, is calling this stranger Lord or Master. And once again, the Lord is allowing Abraham to unwittingly and appropriately address him, even if Abraham doesn't fully understand who this visitor is at this point. Finally, Abraham welcomes these visitors sincerely. That's your third S, sincerely, with a true heart. Abraham was marked, as all true people of faith are, by love, even for love for strangers, which is in essence hospitality. So Abraham's invitation here was not just going through the motions or acquiescing to the custom of the day. Abraham truly desired to serve these strangers. He pleads with them to stop. Not for their benefit, not for their sake, but his words show that he's pleading for them to stop for his sake and for his benefit. Notice how Abraham minimizes the efforts regarding the refreshments he would bring. He says, "I'll bring you a little water. I'll bring you a piece," or your Bible may say a morsel of bread. Why? So that they do not feel as if they were imposing on him, so they're more likely to come. "I'm just going to give you a little something." It was Abraham's desire to bless them on this hot day with a cool drink, a rest in the shade, and a strengthening meal. If Abraham had approached these men with full knowledge of who this visitor was, it is unlikely that he would have offered the Lord God Almighty, as he referred to himself in the previous chapter, the one who declared himself to be El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, a little water and a morsel of bread. That's unlikely. Interestingly, although Abraham addressed one of the three, Scripture indicates that they respond as a group and telling Abraham, "So do as you have said." That's all Abraham needed to hear. And that leads to our next point, point D. The visitors served. The visitors served. Scripture now goes on to describe how Abraham serves these mysterious visitors. And once again, we have 3 points, and this time they begin with H. So first of all, Abraham served them hastily. Hastily. Old Abraham is off to the races again at this point, and he gets everyone else in on it as well. So notice the sense of urgency in Abraham's service in verse 6. So Abraham hurried to the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, prepare 3 measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes." Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. So Abraham not only desired to serve these visitors, but to serve them hastily, quickly, with much effort. Abraham is running to and fro. He is getting his household to do the same for the purpose of serving these mysterious visitors. And next we see that Abraham served these visitors heavily. Heavily. That is, he served them abundantly. This was way more than a little water. Verse 8 tells us that Abraham took curds and milk and placed it before him. This was way more than a piece or a morsel of bread. We already read how Abraham had Sarah rush to prepare 3 measures of flour to make cakes. 3 measures for 3 men. A whole cake for each. But on top of that, Abraham brought out the calf that had been prepared and set it before them. So not only did he give them meat on top of the little piece of bread that he promised, he gave them choice meat, tender and fresh, veal in essence. So Abraham gave of the blessings of his house to these mysterious visitors, as Abraham himself had been given the blessing he received from God, heavily, abundantly, of his best. But even though it was the best of what he had to offer, and even though Abraham was a great man and a lord among the people, Abraham served these visitors third humbly. Humbly. Not only did Abraham quickly prepare the refreshments for these men, not only did he serve the refreshments to these men himself, but verse 8 indicates that Abraham was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Abraham did not join in the meal or even sit with them while they ate. Abraham stood at the ready to serve them or to meet any need that they may have, like a waiter, like a maitre d', just anticipating anything that they might need. From Abraham's perspective, this display of hospitality was the proper way to entertain visitors. But because of verse 1, we as the readers who are reading Scripture, we know who these visitors are. And we see how, by God's grace, Abraham appropriately behaves and speaks to them in light of the identity of who they are. Now, many commentators associate our passage this morning with Hebrews chapter 13, where the writer of Hebrews tells us in verses 1 and 2, "Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." So, where the identity of these visitors may have been hidden to Abraham at first, it was soon revealed, as we see in our next point, which is the visitors revealed. The visitors revealed. This is verses 9 through 15. Now, in this next part of our section of this account, the Lord God Almighty reveals himself to Abraham in 3 main ways. These ones don't have the same alliteration, but it's okay. First, in question. In question. Apparently, after the meal, the conversation begins, and it is prompted by the visitors. And verse 9 tells us that then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "There in the tent." Now, this question is a revelation of the identity of the visitors. Think about it. These men are strangers to Abraham, and yet they know the name of his wife, Sarah. That in and of itself may not be too amazing. Many people know my wife's name or my daughter's names, but far fewer people know the names that I have for them, maybe pet names or nicknames that I have for my kids. If you knew that, that would be more surprising to me. Nope, not many people know that I call Gabby Goose. That's her nickname. She's the Goose. So when I shout out Goose, she comes running. Remember that for 90 years, everyone knew Abraham's wife as Sarai. Sarai. And it was only recently, in the previous chapter, chapter 17, that God Almighty tells Abraham, "As for Sarai your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." And this was all in connection with God's eternal covenant of promise to make her the free woman, the mother of the descendants who would partake in the Abrahamic covenant generally, and the mother of the covenant son Isaac particularly. Here, the visitors ask, "Where is Sarah?" In other words, where is the mother of the descendants of God's eternal covenant? The visitors revealed themselves to be privy to the word of God and the covenant promises. Secondly, let us consider the question itself. Where is your wife Sarah? Now, it seems pretty straightforward, as is the reply, there in the tent. But it would be understood, in light of the preparation of the meal, in light of the custom of the day, that the wife would be in the tent. That's where the wives were when the men were outside eating. So why this question if the Lord knows? Well, we have already seen the answer before. When the Lord asks men questions, it is not for the Lord's benefit. But whose benefit? It's for the man's benefit when he asks questions. When the Lord God called to Adam in the Garden of Eden, "Where are you?" When the Lord asked Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" The Lord knew the answer before he asked the question. The question was so that the men would realize where they were or where they stand in relation to him, where they stand before the holy and just Lord of all. You see, the Lord knew that Sarah was listening at the tent door, as evidenced by verse 12. We know she was listening. The Lord knew too. In light of what happened in the previous chapter, chapter 17, Abraham had already called her name Sarah and had no doubt told her, why I'm calling you Sarah now, that the word of God had come to him and promised to bless her and make her a mother of nations, a mother of kings of people that would come from her, that she would bear a son, his name would be Isaac, and it would happen about this time next year. All that was in chapter 17. And you will recall that Abraham in 17 wavered in his faith. He had trouble believing. He laughed in his heart. He tried to assert his will that Ishmael would be the son of promise. And the Lord told Abraham no. And Abraham accepted that word from the Lord, and he believed the word from the Lord, and he obeyed the word of the Lord. That's how we ended chapter 17. Abraham was no longer in that bad place of wavering faith. He became firm. He became strong, as evidenced by the fact that he went forward and obeyed immediately with the circumcision. But where was Sarah? Did she believe? We will come back to that question. But next we see that the Lord reveals himself to Abraham in promise. In promise. After Abraham answers the question, verse 10 tells us that he said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah your wife will have a son." So here, this mysterious visitor repeats to Abraham, almost word for word, the very promise the Lord spoke to him in chapter 17, verse 19. "But God said, 'No, but Sarah your wife will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him.'" Verse 21, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." So the promise was the same, and the speaker of the promise was the same. Abraham was speaking to the Lord himself. Now, the question was not, did Abraham believe the Lord? Abraham showed that he believed the Lord. Abraham showed that he had faith, and it was evidenced outwardly by his obedience to the command for he and all the males to be circumcised. But again, we come back to the question, what about Sarah? The Lord's question and statements from the time that his mouth opens focuses on Sarah, on her. And that leads to our next point. The third way that we see that the Lord reveals himself is in knowledge. In knowledge. Here we see the fullness of the visitor's knowledge that could only be the Lord. First, we see the visitor's knowledge of Sarah herself. Of Sarah. We finish up verse 10 and beyond. We read, "And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being also?' And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I indeed bear a child when I am old?"'" Now this shouldn't surprise us at all. Adam and Eve couldn't hide from God, though they tried. Cain couldn't hide from God, though he tried, and neither could Sarah. The Lord not only knew Sarah's location, that she was in the tent, the Lord not only knew that she was listening, but the Lord knew Sarah's heart. Sarah scoffed at the word of the Lord regarding his covenant promise. She laughed. She did not believe them. And her disbelief was based upon her observation of her circumstances, which made from her perspective the word of promise impossible. Now here the Lord speaks to Abraham. All of his comments are directed to Abraham here. And in turn, though, he's speaking to Sarah, asking why she laughed, why she scoffed at the promise of the word of God regarding the bearing of a son next year. Again, the Lord knew why she was laughing, but he asked so that she might know why she's laughing, so that she might see her lack of faith in the word of God. And in the same way, the Lord, by and through his Holy Spirit, when we pick it up and we read it, he asked questions of us so that we may see where our faith is lacking, where our faith is weak, and so that we may cry out to him when we read that and we find ourselves maybe scoffing in our heart. We find ourselves crying out to the Lord for faith to trust him more, faith to believe his word that we lack, or that we have a weak faith. We need a strong faith. And here we also see next the visitor's knowledge of the Lord. Of the Lord. Verse 14, the Lord continues speaking to Abraham in light of Sarah scoffing. He says this, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" That was a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is no. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. And the mysterious visitor reveals by his words that he knows the Lord because he is the Lord. He is God Almighty. He is the all-sufficient one. And the all-sufficient one is always faithful to keep his promises perfectly. So, the Lord knows all things. But here, once again, he affirms who he is by revealing his knowledge. And he also does that by revealing his knowledge of the future. Of the future. Verse 14 ends. "At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." The Lord God alone knows the future. Our times, Scripture says, are in his hands. And he is sovereign to work his will in our lives, in his way, in his time, in no matter what circumstances we find ourselves. It doesn't matter the circumstances. It doesn't matter if you are past childbearing years. If the Lord says you're going to have a baby, you're going to have a baby. It doesn't matter if you're old. If the Lord says you're going to have a baby, you're going to have a baby. It doesn't matter if you've never had a baby and you've been barren your entire life and you've cried rivers of tears over the fact that you can't have a child. You're going to have a baby next year. The circumstances matter not. He calls a creature into being what is not. He makes possible what is impossible. And he will do it, notice here,
personally by his own power. He says, the Lord said, I will return to you. And the idea of I will return to you is connected with, and you're going to have a son. Where the Lord is, friends, there is life. There is no life apart from him. There is no life apart from his presence. If he is there, there is life. And there can't be life apart from him. That's why he needs to come. We can be too hard on Sarah. She laughed. But remember, Abraham laughed. She couldn't believe that two old people would have a child after a lifetime of barrenness, just like Abraham couldn't believe that two old people could have a child after a lifetime of barrenness. And so the name Isaac, or laughter, would ring not only in Abraham's ears, but it would ring in Sarah's ears daily as a reminder of her little faith in the fact of, or in the face of God's gift to give her the impossible son of the covenant. And the joy also that was bestowed upon her in this life by the power of God. So the laughter had a beautiful positivity about it, but it also had a bitterness to it because it reminded her of her little faith. But then that drives her to go back to the Lord, to remember that she is weak, to humble her, and to remind her to continually cry out to the Lord for what she needs. Verse 15 tells us that Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Why did Sarah deny it? Sarah denied it because she realized what Abraham realized. This was the Lord. She had scoffed at the word of the Lord. And her impulsive and fleshly response was to deny, or maybe to better put it, to quantify her sin. She may have thought, I didn't outwardly laugh. I just kind of maybe chuckled in my heart. Nobody heard me. But the Lord in his grace and mercy, he didn't allow her to do that. He didn't allow her to justify her sin or to rethink it to make it a little more palatable. He confirms the truth that he looks upon the hearts of men. That's what he is concerned about. And he makes her face her sin and acknowledge it then and every day that she called her son Isaac or laughter for the rest of her life. Now, we do the same thing when we sin. We try to say, I didn't do it outwardly, but we know that in our heart there's hate, or in our heart that there's lust, or in our heart that there's jealousy or envy or whatever fleshly lust you can think of. We may not act on them outwardly, but they might be running around up here. Listen, you're open and naked before the Lord. He knows it. Let's not try to justify ourselves before him or before our brethren, but let us be sure to do as Scripture says, to confess our sins, because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Come to him for cleansing. All right, the grace of God is here for Sarah that he did not leave Sarah in her disbelief, but he granted her the gift of faith. That's the happy ending to this story. And he did that for Sarah just as he did it for Abraham. And how do we know that? We know that because of Hebrews 11, which tells us, Hebrews 11:11, by faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered, listen, this is what she did, she in her mind, she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, at that as many descendants as the stars of the heavens in number, and innumerable as the sand which is in the seashore. Now, at this time of what we're reading here, at this time, Sarah had not conceived, but she would conceive. And she would do so by faith, according to Scripture. Faith in the word of the Lord, and faith in the Lord of the word. So the happy ending that we don't read about here is God's grace upon her to give her the faith which she lacked, and to strengthen maybe the little faith that was there. And he will do the same for all believers, for all of his own. Finally, our last point, F, we see the visitors depart. The visitors depart. In verse 16, we see that the visit with this group comes to an end. Then the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. Now, once again, here we see three things. First, we see that the men arose, the visitors arose. The visit had come to an end, and the men got up to leave. They signaled that this was the end of the conversation, the end of the visit, by themselves getting up to go. Next, we see the visitors' aim. The visitors' aim. The three men not only get up to go, but they looked down towards Sodom. And we know about Sodom, and we know about Gomorrah, because we read about them in Genesis chapter 13, when Abraham and Lot separated ways. There in verse 13 of Genesis 13, we read, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord." So, the men, an appearance of righteous angels, and the righteous and holy Lord himself, were looking towards a city filled with men who were exceedingly wicked and sinners against the Lord, and they were moving toward it. And this was, Abraham knew this. Now, when fire moves toward chaff, what's going to happen? Like a wildfire moves towards dry grass. What's going to happen? It's going to get burned up. So is the wickedness in the presence of the Holy One. Abraham knew this. And that's going to be what leads to the second part of Genesis chapter 18. And we see that final point, that the visitors are accompanied in their departure. The visitors are accompanied. Abraham saw all of this, and Scripture tells us that he was walking with them to send them off. The visitors that he walked with to send them off, well, when we walk with visitors, think about it, you have someone over your house. If you want them to leave, you can't have that door shut fast enough. You're like, thank you. They finally get the message. What if you don't want them to leave? What if they're a beloved, close person? You long to be with them. You relish your time together. You're going to try to extend that time as much as you can. When they leave, it's not like, don't let the door hit you on the way out. It's, let me walk you out. Let me be with you on the way out. And this was what happened here. Abraham didn't want to see them go. He wanted to squeeze out every last minute that he could have with them before he had to separate from them. We want to make sure that they're off safely. And such was the case for Abraham. But in this particular case, it was not only did Abraham accompany them for the love of the visitors, but Abraham accompanied them, as we are going to see next week, for the love of Lot. For the love of Lot. Because Abraham saw where they were going. And Abraham knew what Sodom was like. And Abraham knew what the Lord was like. And he knew that when righteousness meets wickedness, righteousness wins. Oh, I suddenly feel louder. Whatever you did worked. And that's what's going to lead to next week when we look at the way of the Lord. I'm getting louder. It's great. I don't have to put in any effort. The way of the Lord. There we go. I'll practice that for next year, next week. So next week we're going to see the love that Abraham has for Lot motivates him to get into this back and forth discussion with the Lord, this dangerous discussion with the Lord regarding the way of the Lord. And that's, if you read the rest of the chapter this week in preparation, you're going to see that that's really the theme of this next section. It's the way of the Lord. We're going to see first that Abraham was a people chosen to keep the way of the Lord for blessing. Then that's compared to a city crying out against the way of the Lord for their judgment. And then we have Abraham's plea in accordance with the way of the Lord for his mercy, for his blessing upon those people and that city marked for judgment. So, as we close, I want to direct your hearts and your minds to your own mysterious visitor. Here's the point that you need to understand. He has come to visit you. He has come as a man. He has come as the Lord. He is the impossible Son, Jesus Christ. And He comes to you with His Word. He comes to you with His promise, words of blessing, words of life. And the question to you is, do you believe His impossible words wrought by His unlimited power? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Or do you scoff? Do you laugh? Do you say, can such things be for me, in my situation, in my life? My call to you and my exhortation to you is run to meet Him, because He has run to meet you. Bow before Him, because He has condescended and lowered Himself to die for you. Declare Him your Master and Lord, and give Him the service that is due Him, an eager service, a rich service, a complete service, for He has served you to the extent of giving His life for you, and continually on in heaven before the Father's throne at this time. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank You once again for Your Word. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, the impossible Son that You have provided. We thank You for the new covenant which You have established in His blood. We pray, Father, that we, like Abraham, would run to meet our Savior, that we would draw near to Him, for You have drawn near to us. We pray, Father, that You might bend our knee in this life in submission to Your Son. And we pray, Father, that You might make us servants to the One who serves us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.